of light in the Lord. And, you know, when we think about as a church, we are a candlestick. What does a candlestick do? Maybe I didn't turn this on as possible. There we go. I think that did it. I should have done it. Okay, all right. A candlestick is simply something that holds up the candle, holds up the light. And that's what we're to do. We're to hold up. It's like we set it on a hill and we lift it up. As a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that light has to be shown, especially. We're especially accountable because we are a candlestick. When a church ceases to be a candlestick, it'll cease to be a church. So you see how vital this subject is for us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we need to be mindful. Lord, am I, as an individual member, doing my part in this candlestick, in this church, to shine the light of Jesus Christ? And the way that I live, and the doctrines that I live out, all these things. And, you know, if we have to be honest with ourselves, we fall short, and we don't do as we ought to every single second of every single day. But it's something that shouldn't cause us to give up and throw our arms up and say, oh, well, what's the use? I can't do it anyway. It's not us anyway. We have to be constantly reminded, it's the Lord in us. What does it say in the text there? Light in the Lord. Our light is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves. And so we have to constantly draw from our light of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at, first of all, light in the Lord walking. And we saw that we were in darkness. And it says there in verse 8, for you were sometimes dark, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So if we're light in the Lord, we're going to be walking. There's part, we're going to be living it out. It's not just going to sit there and there's, it's not going to make any noticeable changes. It's not going to be in any contrast to whatever to our surroundings, walking in the light. You know, a light, especially look at a fire, okay? It is, what causes that fire? What's necessary for a fire? Energy, okay? And especially when we look at a candle, you see the flickering and this, you know, the, or a campfire, you hear the sizzling and all these kinds of things. You see action and you see that the surroundings are enlightened all around, you see. And that's interesting because when we are in certain situations, we are able, by the power of God in us, through difficulties, through dark providences, when we can, if we're in a prison, sing praises to God, we brighten that whole situation, that dark providence, because we can sing praise to God in the middle of it, you see. We make a great contrast. The world's going to be down in the dumps, but we as children of God recognize who is in control of all those circumstances, and we recognize as he's doing it for our good, and he's doing it for his glory, and we have a mission. Paul and Silas knew they had a mission. They were to be a testimony. They're to let their light so shine that others would see their good works and glorify the Father in heaven. And lo and behold, the Philippian jailer was converted. So you see, they were walking, the light of in the Lord walking. And then we found, secondly, the light in the Lord proving the fruit of the Spirit. You know, that proves things. You know, we are, our life ought to be the best proof text of any Bible doctrine because of the way that we live. We're not only talking the talk, but we're walking the walk. We're proving that what we believe has made such an effect, and we are empowered by God because this is something so otherworldly to live the life that people say, well, you know, how can they do this? Must be, they must not really be believing this and not really living it. They're just talking. But when they see you living it, then it is a proving. Light in the Lord proving. And then now, thirdly, what we want to look at, that this is where we left off last time, the light in the Lord reproving. And I thought, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes we have to prove, and sometimes we have to reprove. You know what I'm saying? It's not enough just to prove, but you have to reprove. And it says there in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Sometimes you have to reprove. You have to reprove in the sense of with what we say and with what we do. And according to the word, not just words, but the word. Our words and our actions reprove as long as our words and our actions are according to the word. Because after all, the word is a light unto our pathway and a lamp unto our feet that is going to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And this is, it says to walk in the light. Walk as children of light, remember? Well, this is the negative part. Walk the tightrope. That's a positive. Don't look up in the air and all around, or you won't be walking the tightrope anymore. Right? I mean, that's the negative, right? Like Peter, right? Remember? He was to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be focusing on the wind and the waves, or you're not going to be walking on the water anymore. The whole idea is you can't do both at the same time. You can't do it. It's like a person saying, you know, committing adultery against his husband or her husband or his wife, and saying that he's faithful or she's faithful at the same time. You can't do both at the same time. And so when you got these positive and negatives offsetting one another that way, the whole idea is you cannot do both at the same time. You're either going to do one or you're going to do the other. And so if we're going to walk in the light, if we're going to be proving, then we cannot be having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It says now, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, as light in the Lord, we have no communion with darkness. Right? No communion with darkness. Just like there's no communion between Christ and Belial. It just can't be. We cannot be friends with the world and have companions and good old buddies in the world. You just can't do it. Yes, we should go out and speak to them and tell them about Christ and seek to interact with them so that we can, by God's grace, they can be won to Christ by God's power. But they're not our good buddies. They're not. We no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not to participate at all in the ways of darkness. And Kim Davis was one lady who demonstrated that. She would not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works. She would not put her stamp of approval on a marriage certificate that would unite sodomites and so-called marriage. She was doing right. Amen. And people can criticize her all they want to. But if they're going to be criticizing her for what she did, they're criticizing God.
That's right.
And they're going to have to answer to God for that. God's law prevails, period. We cannot compromise or show any support of any kind to ungodliness by cowardice. And that's what it is a lot of times. Cowardice. Fearing man, which brings a snare, instead of fearing God, who's the judge of all the earth. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? But yet, we as believers can fall into that trap. This so-called tolerance, so-called worldly wisdom. I'm just trying to be wise and, you know, I'm not going to be very useful in prison. What do you know? God says do something. He knows what he's doing. He may have somebody that needs to be testified to concerning the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ, and they need salvation. A lot of times we're just thinking about ourselves. Well, I'm not going to be able to get a job when I get out. I'm not going to, you know, what's going to happen to my family? What's, you know, and all these things are legitimate concerns, but the bottom line is, are we trusting ourselves or are we trusting God? Who's trustworthy? Us? The government? Society? Or God? And that's what it boils down to. It's unloving to God. It's unloving to the lost. And it's very disheartening to the brethren when somebody who names the name of Christ ends up caving in to the pressure that the world puts upon them. It's just plain out selfish. And I'm preaching to myself too, because it could happen to any one of us. And we need to be on guard. And I like the fact that we're going to be dealing with that armor of God and everything there in Ephesians chapter 6. But it says, the scriptures tell us very plainly that we're not even to fellowship with a fellow believer that is living in open sin. Much less the world, right? Like we just read, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. In other words, shouldn't be part of the fellowship, shouldn't be part of the church. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. In other words, they shouldn't even be partakers in the Lord's table. But then we come to, you know, we may just say, okay, I'm gonna stay away from them, you know, maybe witness to them here and there, and say a few religious phrases and that's it. But the next point is where it gets very difficult. But rather reprove them. You mean I got to tell them about their sin? Yeah, that's what we have to do. And that is what's probably the most unpopular, most difficult part. Now, we never go to them like, well, I'm holier than you are. I'm the Pope or somebody like that. Like we see today, I just can't believe he gets away with what he does. But anyway, we're going to him, look, I'm a sinner too. You know, I'm not coming at you as a holier than thou in and of myself. I need Christ too. You need Christ. Why do I need Christ? Same reason you need Christ. And we're sinners. Somebody had to reprove me, and I still need to be reproved. Because I sin still as a believer. But it says, but rather reprove them. This sometimes involves more than just the way we live our life reproving. And that happens too, doesn't it? Just the way somebody, you know, let's say there's a dirty joke being told and you just say, excuse me, and you just walk away. Well, you know, doing something like that is reproving them without saying a word about that particular thing that's going on. That may be appropriate, may be the thing to do at that particular time. It takes going to God, asking for wisdom, what to do, whether it's a time to speak or a time to be silent or whatever it is. But just doing that is a way to reprove people. But sometimes that's not enough. It says that it's the word. Faith cometh by what? Seeing? No. Faith cometh by hearing. Sometimes you got to say something. Rather reprove them. Pastors must do this from the pulpit, in private. No matter how difficult it may be or how unpopular that the pastor may be looked upon, a pastor is to labor primarily for God, not for popularity contests. And for the good of the flock, and hoping and praying that they may be benefited by it. But regardless if they benefit from it, regardless of whether the church realizes it or appreciates it, a pastor is to be faithful to God, period. And sometimes has to reprove. And that's the most difficult part. Is when you love your flock and they get angry because you reprove them. It's not like you're acting like you're better than them. But it's simply a sin has come out and it has to be addressed. It's never easy. It's not something, oh, I just can't wait till I get to, let's see if I can find some sin somewhere so I can reprove somebody and get on somebody's case. No. I mean, how foolish is that? All you're going to do is bring about a bunch of heartache upon your own self when that happens. It's like when I used to teach school, some parents had the idea that the teacher was, you know, out to you know, cause and stir up trouble. Well, some of them were. But anyway, I was one and I thought, you know, I got better things to do than to cause problems that will cause me more problems just because I want to pick a fight or something like that. That's just foolish. Makes no sense. It's not something that somebody in their right mind would want to do. But some will say, oh yeah, tell me anytime you got a problem. Go ahead and tell me that you got a problem. In other words, it's an open door to reprove me, right? Anytime, you just tell me, and then when you do, then they get angry when you do it. No matter how gentle, soft-spoken you might be in doing so. And that's just plain out sinful and hypocritical when people say stuff like that. Some people play dumb. That's just lying. It's a form of pride and cowardice. When they get reproved, it's not good. It's hurtful. Some, thankfully, will acknowledge their sin and say, I'm sorry. Or the way things present themselves, it's a misunderstanding and they have a reasonable explanation and they don't get offended when you say something to them. They say, oh, I can see why you think that. It's not that way at all. This is what happened, and everything's cool. They don't get and hold a grudge because you dared to confront them about. You see how prideful that is? But that's what happens. We need to be able to take reproof in the right way, or we miss the whole design. What does reproof do for us? It makes us born more like Christ. Isn't that what we want? That's what our goal is. And so we ought to welcome it. I've even had to welcome, when I look back in the past, I've had to welcome even reproof that was done in an unloving spirit. Because they were right. I appreciate it now. I didn't appreciate it then, but I appreciate it now. What they were saying was true, even though it was in the wrong spirit. We are to still walk in love and walk as children of light. And each member, not just the pastor, each member. We're to go to a member that has sinned, and we'll go to go to them privately, reproving them sometimes, right? And then two or three witnesses, you know how it goes in Matthew chapter 18. And if two or three witnesses, they don't hear that, then they go before the church, and they don't heed the church or discipline with hopes that they would repent later. You know, we live in dark times. We really do. And I was just thinking the other day, we don't have time for foolish head games and silly, you know, lack of love and little grudges and just like, come on. Do you realize what kind of world that we're living in? We need to love each other unconditionally. Amen. The world's not going to. If the world could, they'd put us in prison and kill us. Paul talked about the Corinthian church devouring one another. We need to be very careful. We need the Lord first and foremost. God has made that there's a church. And we need each other. That's the way God's designed it. You need to be in the church, and I need to be in the church. We need each other as a church. We need to love each other unconditionally, even when reproof is involved. And when we say, I'm sorry, then we're praying for each other, wanting to be more and more like Christ. When somebody's repented, we accept it, and we move on, rejoicing in the Lord that someone has been restored, not holding grudges and getting angry and having petty little, just head games. I don't know. I don't have time for head games. I really don't in this world today. We're down to serious eternal matters in a world that's going darker and darker by the minute. But we see that we need to expose sin, whether it's the darkness in the world or whether it's a darkness that we see in our even in our midst. But many professing Christians would not dare expose evil, but would go along to get along with the world. A practice of that is a trait of those who walk in darkness. You know, Brother Pugh, I was talking to him, and he was telling me about this guy, this older guy who was a Southern Baptist, and he was older, you know, and he's starting to see a little bit of the light about sovereign grace. And he was saying, you know, Southern Baptists used to have 100, 200 people in the church, you know, and in attendance and so on. Now, they're good to get 40. And the ones that are in there, the way they dress and the way they talk, he doesn't believe anybody's saved in his church. There's just no truth being preached and practiced. May that never be said of us. May we continue to strive. The threat of the Ephesian church that we become lukewarm and the candlestick removed lives with every church because it's possible. And I have to tell myself that over and over and over again. Have to say it to be challenged. Am I helping in the sense of that the candlestick is being lifted up, or am I hindering that very thing? It says in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Some things are done in the dark recesses that are so vile that they cannot be discussed. It has to be such a little detail because it's so spiritually and morally dangerous to go into a whole lot of detail. It says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things. You know, there's some hazardous toxic materials that if you breathe the vapors and you get too close to it and get exposed to it, it's fatal. That's what this kind of stuff is. You can be, you need to, as far as radioactive material, it's so deadly that even those who are thoroughly trained and highly protected are always in danger. Nobody with good sense walks around those kinds of materials without prescribed precautions being taken into account. Some Christian books, even, in addressing some issues, are way too explicit and detailed. And you hear somebody give a testimony. Ever heard somebody give a testimony about some horrible things they did in their past? I think they should have just be quiet and sit down, because they're glorifying sin. The details that they're going into, it's not necessary. Which are done of them in secret, it says. And that tells you something right there, right? Doesn't it? The conscience even says, oh, I'm going to do this in secret because I'm going to be, you know, this is not acceptable. Even in society, it's not an acceptable thing to do. So that tells you something right there. I mentioned about the sex slaves and all this and the satanic symbolism that's found oftentimes as police officers raid these places, hiding these secret societies, hiding their evil intentions and actions. But it says in verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's by nature. That's what we do. Light in the Lord. That's what we are by nature. That's who we are. If it's not evident, and how can we be light in the Lord? I understand we all have the Peter moments, right, where we deny Christ. But those are little hiccups in the life of a believer. What happened with Peter? It happened one time that we know of. It doesn't mean that was the only sin ever committed. We understand that. But what did he do? He repented. And he had a godly sorrow. That's part of the equation as well. And so it is with every believer. We are going to be light in the Lord. Notice what it says. But all things that are reproved. That's everything. Everything that's reproved is done and are made manifest by the light. What light is it? It's that light, the word, thy word is a light in my pathway, a lamp unto my feet, Psalms 119:105. It's that word that is all scripture that is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's that word. That word reproves. Whether it's that word being lived out or that word being spoken out, that reproves the darkness. And that's what this world needs. It doesn't need us hiding like monks and nuns, but we go out. Go ye into all the world, Jesus said. The vileness of sin cannot hide from the light of God's word. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, if you had a flashlight, good flashlight, you walked in a dark room, and you said there's a quarter in there. Well, you can talk about there's a quarter there and talk to people, oh yeah, there's a quarter there. But until you turn the flashlight on, you're going to have a hard time proving to that person that there is indeed a quarter in that room. And so we need to turn on that light, as it were. Live out that light. Speak out that light. Now, lastly, the light in the Lord arising. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, some people think he's all of a sudden making an evangelistic statement here. I don't think. The context before and after has reference to a severely backslidden person. Wherefore, he's connecting what he said before. He saith, the Lord says, a light of the world. He's referring to a passage in Isaiah 60 in verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, what does it say? Awake, thou that sleepest. Now, when do people generally sleep, especially back in those days? They slept at night. They didn't have electricity and all these other kinds of things that we have today. We grow tired at night. And then we can be asleep at the wheel, dozing at times, headed for some serious trouble because we are drowsy, because we're sleeping when we should be awake. And it's understandable. Remember Eutychus? There in the book of Acts, Paul was preaching till midnight. I can understand. So far, I don't think I've ever preached till midnight. So anyway, I've never done that. So that means nobody should sleep, right? Well, anyway, he was preaching midnight, and that's understandable. Preaching all that long while. And then, even then, Paul went down, and he was dead. And Paul went down, laid hands on him, and he was raised from the dead. Paul had compassion on him. But you know what happened after that? They stayed up still a long while to the morning to fellowship. I was going, wow. That's amazing. But we see Christ. Remember him in the garden? It says there in Matthew 26:40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Think about this. Let's look over at Luke 22 and verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer, and the same account, he come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. There's a reason right there. But did Jesus say, oh, that's okay. That's all right. You're sorrowful, so it's all right. No, that's not okay. He said, unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, you know where I get out of this. If you're sleepy, rise. Stand up. What's more important, sleep or hearing the word of God? Now, I'm thankful, by God's grace alone, I usually don't get sleepy. I think one of the ways in which, and I want to try to help you here, I'm not a holier than thou in this. It's only by God's grace I don't have that problem. But I may get to a point where it may be a problem. I could probably count on one hand the times I've ever been sleepy in church. But things that help me that I do naturally anyway, and I just learned it down through the years, is I take notes. If you got trouble staying awake, take notes. That helps you. It really does. It helps you focus on what is being spoken to. It helps you remember it because you're using, your sense of touch involved with it. You're seeing it also. You're hearing it as it's being preached. It helps make a more indelible mark in your mind. And it helps you stay awake. So these things are very helpful. I mean, I got notes, just stacks and stacks of notes down through the years. And one of these days, I said to myself, I'm going to categorize them. I'm going to put, this subject over here and that subject. Problem is, if you do it like the way we got our bulletins, you'll have one subject in the morning, one subject in the afternoon, and another subject on Wednesday. And so it just kind of throws all that out of the window. But nonetheless, that is helpful. Standing up. Let me just say, if you are, now, I understand sometimes you got medications, right, that make you drowsy. And I can understand that. That happens. But if you're under 70 years old and you're still working and keeping a job, okay, you have to stay awake or you lose your job. What's driving you more? The drive for money to stay awake, or the drive to hear the word of God? That's something we need to ask ourselves. Now, I understand you may have a job that involves physical activity. It makes you be able to stay awake easier. Again, whatever it takes, this is how important God's word is. Stand up. I don't care. Move to the back. Go forward. Move to the back. Or take notes. Drink some coffee. Chew some gum. Whatever it takes. It's that important. Awake thou that sleepest. I think that has a relevance for us today. That's something we need to take into account. Take seriously. We need to shine forth as light in the Lord. Arise from the dead, it says. We make our bed with the dead and wicked. We have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We need to rise up, get out of there, and labor for the Lord as light in the Lord. And Christ shall give thee light. God giveth more grace. He giveth more grace, more light, enlightens us further as we look to Him, as we make efforts by His grace, imploring, Lord, help me. I want to hear and soak in every bit of your word. Be attentive to the preaching of your word, because it is food for my soul, and if I don't get the food for my soul and the nourishment that I need, I'm going to be weak. And I'm not going to be strong. I'm going to be vulnerable, and I'm going to get taken down by the enemy. And I may take some others down with me because they may look at me. I mean, and that brings me to another point. I have seen people sleep in services down through the years, and their children watch them sleep in services. What kind of testimony is that? And some of those children never darken the door of a church again. What does that say? It's not a good testimony. It's very discouraging to the people of God. It's discouraging to your pastor to see you labor and you pray and you work and they only fall asleep instead of listen. It's sad. It's like you put all that labor into it and it doesn't matter. It breaks your heart. It really does. You want to discourage your pastor? Make him feel like throwing his hands up and giving up? Those are the kind of things you can do. We don't need pastors to be in that kind of position. We're just human beings. But that is what pastors feel as human beings. And sad to say, we're going to give account for our lives, for giving up, or for causing somebody to give up because of the way we live. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So, in closing, have lost people seen light in the Lord in our lives? People cringe at the light because their sins are exposed. But it says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light came into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That shows that we are light in the Lord because people won't like it. That's just the way we know that on visitation. People won't like it. You can tell them how wonderful they are and how great their yard looks and everything else and everything's fine. But once you start saying, you know, you're a sinner just like me and we're both going to hell unless we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait. Whoa. You can leave now. That's what happens. The contrast is further demonstrated in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. As believers, we see the darkness, we see the deception, we see the iniquity abounding, as Christ foretold for us. But you know what? There's light at the end of the tunnel. And it's not a train coming our way to run us over. It's Jesus Christ coming for us. there's light at the end of the tunnel. We need to always remember that. That Christ, our light, is going to give us a day, an eternal glorious day, where there's going to be that light that will be forever. There's going to be no night, no darkness. I so look forward to that day as I think of what's happening in our world today. And I look forward to others who will come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the witness. God's still saving people today. We need to not give up. We need to be out there shining the light of Christ. So may God help us to truly be in the eyes of God first and foremost, in the eyes of our brothers and sisters, in the eyes of the world, light in the Lord. Thank you.